Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, ladies, we are going to be talking about what happens when people come face-to-face with a miracle. And I'm going to explain a little bit. We've got a guest at the table with us today. It should be a very eye-opening, incredible journey that we can take you on today. Of course, the main thing we do here at Naomi's Table is point you to the Word of God. And we do that throughout this entire hour. You're going to hear a lot of scripture being read, and that's where we go for absolute truth. Nancy and I believe the Bible is 100% inspired and breathed out by God Almighty himself, and so we point you there for truth.
You betcha. And part of that pointing you there for truth is our daily Bible study. And we are currently in the book of Genesis with teacher Connie Stanfill. So she and Amy are going to be here shortly with today's lesson. And then following that, Amy and I will discuss what's the biggest thing we can take from that and apply it to our walk with God.
Well, you know, Nancy, this past Sunday happened to be kind of a significant one on the calendar, isn't it?
It is. It's Pro-Life Sunday, or Celebrate Life Sunday. As it might be called in your church. And it's a wonderful time when hopefully your pastor said something about the sanctity of human life and what God truly thinks about that child that's formed in the womb. So when you look at all of the attacks really on that today, the pro-choice or pro-abortion movement, all of the talk about environmentalism, also talking about how humans are almost a scourge on this planet rather than the ones to whom God gave dominion over all of the earth. So it's something that is really interesting to me to see how far people are, how far the world is from God's ideal, especially when you look at like the scriptures in Jeremiah and in Psalm 139.
Well, you know, Nancy, on Friday, I believe it was the 23rd, it was the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And of course, we know that everything changed when the Supreme Court made it possible for women and their doctors to choose whether or not a little baby in the womb would live or die based many, many times on convenience. But you know, these young mothers today, they're very scared when they have an unexpected pregnancy. And I know that I used to volunteer at a clinic where, you know, these women would come in, and it was a pro-life clinic. It was a crisis pregnancy center. And I tell you what, once they kind of calm down a little bit and people actually ask them some great questions, that's when they can really kind of think, okay, I do have to make a decision here. I want it to go away. And actually, we have with us at the table today a guest. A couple days ago, I had a chance to talk to one of the nurses from that very clinic where years ago I used to volunteer. And her name is Nurse Jody Narvett, and she is a nurse. She does the ultrasounds for women who come in. And now, of course, it's a full medical clinic. It wasn't when I was there. But she actually gets to be the one to show them that little life bouncing around inside. And once that happens, it truly is a miracle. So I'll let Jody tell the story. And this is what happened when I sat down with Jody Narvett at Womankind Medical Clinic. Well, Jody, welcome to the table. So glad you could join us today in studio.
Thank you for having me.
Well, tell us a little bit about your job over at Womankind, and say the full name of the clinic for those who live locally and want to know.
Sure. Womankind Medical Clinic, we're located in Appleton. And we are what you call a pregnancy medical clinic.
Okay.
And what I do there, I'm one of the nurses, and I do the pregnancy tests and also the ultrasounds to properly diagnose the pregnancies.
Interesting. And so tell me how typically an appointment would work. Say a woman might be pregnant and she gives the clinic a call. Walk us through what happens.
We get a lot of calls. Most of our patients are there in unplanned situations, and statistics show that 50% of pregnancies are unplanned. So many of them don't know what they're going to do. This is a curveball that's been thrown into their life.
Yeah.
They show up at our clinic. And we just take them where they're at and try to slow down their thought process. Start first of all with the pregnancy test.
Yes.
Ask her where her support system is. If we get a positive result, we'll then set her up for an ultrasound, hopefully at that same visit. Sometimes they have to come back at a later visit for that if it's too early.
Okay.
And then we just basically answer her questions, provide her the proper information. We find that a lot of our patients come in very misinformed about their options. They're getting their information on the internet or from their friends, and a lot of times they don't have the proper facts. So we want to make sure that they get all of their questions answered before they leave. And most importantly, we want them to make sure that they know that they're not alone.
Yes. When they come in, are many of them, do you get a sense that many of them are considering perhaps abortion?
A lot of our patients are considering that option because, again, they're not planning on this in their life.
Yeah.
And a lot of abortions that are performed today are out of pure circumstantial in their life. So it's not fitting into their plan of their life. So yes, they're considering it. But what we do is we try not to judge them. We take them where we're at, mm-hmm. they're at, and we just provide a compassionate approach to them and ask them what they know about abortion. Do they know what the procedure is? Do they know what the risks are? And then we also present the other options. Do they know what adoption looks like?
Yeah.
Open adoption is a wonderful option that many of our patients don't know anything about. So again, we just provide them with the information, and we find that people make the best decisions if they've got a fully informed.
Oh, yeah. And you know, Jody, I have some experience with Womankind, but it was way back in the day when it was still considered a pregnancy resource center, so it wasn't a medical clinic yet. Tell me a little bit more about the changes that have happened over the past few years.
There's been a lot of exciting changes that have happened over the last 32 years, that since Mother and Unborn Baby Care is our corporate name,
mm-hmm.
Womankind is the medical division under Mother and Unborn Baby Care. So over the last... since 2007, when we became medical, we started with the pregnancy tests being performed by nurses and then the ultrasounds being done. And over the past 2.5, almost 3 years now, we've now been able to provide STD testing to our patients. So we're trying to treat our patients on the front end. When they come into our clinic, of course, they're there for STD testing. We know that they're sexually active. And knowing full well that they may very well need a pregnancy test in the future. So we hope to establish that positive relationship with all of the women in the beginning.
You know, that's one of the things that really got me involved with volunteering there was the idea that the other side, if you will, those who push forth abortion on demand will often say, well, you don't care. You just care about the fetus. You don't care about the woman at all. And you certainly don't care what happens after she has a baby that you've asked her not to abort. So there you go. And I just find that is just not true, is it?
No, it's not. We care about, you know, both her and the unborn baby, of course, and also her support system. Many of the ladies that come in bring other people with them, so it's important we don't ignore them. They're a vital part of this because they're going to be the influence in her life when she leaves our clinic.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, we like to see, you know, where they're at with their thought process. Are they in support of her carrying the baby, or are they in support of her having an abortion? Are they perhaps considering adoption? So that's, they're a vital part of that. So we're not just focusing on the unborn baby. We know that no matter what decision she makes at this point, it's going to be difficult in her life.
Mm-hmm.
So to provide her with the proper support out into the community as well is something that we also do.
Oh, that is true indeed. And your official title, as we said in the beginning, was nurse sonographer, which means that you get to be the one to walk them through the ultrasound. And this machine that you have, it's not something that was cast away from the 1970s. This is actually a very high-tech instrument, isn't it?
Yes, it is. We call it the window to the womb.
Mm-hmm.
It enables us to see what God is doing inside of that woman's body. And I never get tired of seeing images of these unborn babies. And I feel so privileged every time I get to see them. But for the patient and perhaps the support person that's with her, it is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Statistics say that 90% of women and men that see their unborn baby on ultrasound ultimately choose life.
Do they bond right away when they see the images?
Most of the time they do, but again, if you've got somebody that's in an unplanned situation, they may still be in that early denial process, so it might take some time for that connection to happen, but we've seen many, many hearts changed and minds changed right within that ultrasound room.
You know, when they're seeing a little baby, because we're not going to call it anything but what it really is, doing somersaults or, you know, in the later stages or even in the early stages, just the heartbeat, that's got to be just so incredible.
It is. It's amazing. Just to... again, reveal that this is not a blob of tissue.
Yeah.
This is an actual little person, fully formed with a heartbeat, that just needs some time.
Mm. Wow. What are some of the reactions, if you could maybe share some stories without sharing names, that you've seen that have touched you?
There's a couple stories that really have touched my heart over the years. One in particular was a couple that came in very abortion minded, did not want to have this baby. And again, it was due to circumstances in their life. They had goals and things that they needed to pursue in their lives. So definitely caught them off guard, did the ultrasound, and they still seem very unaffected in the ultrasound room, but more powerful than that were the pictures that we provided to them. We always offer our patients pictures to take home with them. And I would say probably 99% of our patients take the pictures home. What was those pictures? Because again, they were still in that denial process. When they left our clinic, they actually had an abortion scheduled. They came back to us later and said that it was those pictures that they just couldn't get past. They kept staring at the images of their unborn baby. They got to the abortion clinic. They could not get out of the car because of those pictures. So, you know, the visual component of ultrasound is, again, just so powerful.
What is the average age of a young woman who comes in? Can you tell? Is it all over the board?
Most of our patients are between the ages of 18 and 23, although we see many that are below that age and a lot that are above that age.
Yes, and it's probably a different story with each one, and it's so important that your nurses and your volunteers are connecting with them on that very personal level, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Jody, I do need to ask, there are women listening to our program, and statistically probably a lot, who have experienced abortion firsthand. And I know that you encourage women. There is support for that. Let's talk about if somebody's listening and they're feeling that guilt and that shame.
Yes, I appreciate you bringing that up, Amy, because statistics say that 1 in 3 women out there have experienced abortion. So we're very sensitive to that. And we want our listeners to know that if you or somebody that you know has gone through abortion, we have advocates that can work with you through to get that proper healing. There's no reason that you should continue to suffer with a past decision. Many post-abortive women often feel regret, shame, depression, a lot of different common threads that go through every woman's story that has had a previous abortion. And again, no reason for them to keep beating themselves up. They can definitely call our clinic and get that abortion recovery support.
Oh, I appreciate that. And ladies, I know that as Christian women, oftentimes we think that it's the unforgivable sin that abortion is, but that's just not true. In Christ, we can be washed clean, but we need to know Him and we need to bring this to Him, don't we?
Most definitely. If you've asked for forgiveness, there's no reason to not forgive yourself. If God forgives you, you are forgiven, and it's time to heal and move forward.
It is indeed, but sometimes we need help with that, and that's where the advocates come in.
Yes, and we do have, the trained advocates that can work either one-on-one or in a small group to help that woman reach her point of proper healing.
Now, let's say that a woman and her boyfriend or husband, they see the images and they decide, oh, this is life. We need to do the right thing and not abort. Your clinic goes above and beyond just that moment, doesn't it? I mean, you're caring for them all the way through.
Yes, we don't provide the prenatal care for them, but we're definitely going to make sure that they get good referrals for medical care to start their prenatal care. There will be follow-up if we do an ultrasound. There will always be a follow-up phone call. We provide them with a whole folder full of information, resources out in the community. Yeah. There's no reason that they're not going to have the proper support that they need.
And within the same building, you've got mother and unborn baby care. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about that.
That's another great and exciting part of our clinic is that once they've decided that they're going to carry to term, we refer them into our Earn While You Learn program.
Yes.
That's a program where they can meet with a mentor. I think it's every 3 or 4 weeks. They're set up with a curriculum of classes that they take, either one-on-one or in a small group setting. Mm-hmm. And then they're rewarded for coming to those classes by being given mommy money or daddy dollars.
Ah.
They can then take that money into our boutique, and they can buy the diapers, the baby clothes, baby equipment, different things that they're going to need in order to care for their baby.
And people in the community love to provide, don't they? They love to put forth, you know, not only the funding, the financial, the writing of checks, which is so needed for you, but also the equipment, the diapers, all of that stuff, don't they?
Yes, our donors are very generous. We always have a surplus of diapers and baby supplies that are all new or gently used.
Yeah.
So, again, the women and the families that participate in our Earn While You Learn program, they're going to get quality stuff for showing up for their classes and getting the education and the support that they need. And they can be in our program until that child's 3 years old.
That's wonderful. And I know that you help with siblings and all sorts of things.
Yes.
When they come in. Tell me a little bit about it. It's multicultural, I imagine. I imagine that there are different ethnic groups and people who maybe don't know English. Do you have resources available for them to learn as well?
We do. We've got some interpreters that can, for our Spanish-speaking population, we see many Hmong patients, and right now we don't currently have an interpreter for them, but many times they have a support person with them that can do the interpreting for them. So, yes, we see many different cultures within our clinic.
And they're learning specifically how to parent, is that right?
Yes, okay. Yes. How to parent and care for their unborn baby, whether they're in the pregnancy stage, you know, what's going on in the pregnancy or after. And again, they can be in the program till that child's 3 years old. So they're going to get lessons on discipline and potty training and basic parenting facts.
Mm. And how many people work at Womankind and Unborn Mother and Unborn Baby Care? Because I imagine there are women listening who are local, or perhaps if you're not local, ladies, there might be one of these in your own community, and you're thinking, I need to be a part of this. Tell me a little bit about being a part of something like this.
The majority of the people at our clinic and Mother and Unborn Baby Care are volunteers. And right now, I believe we've got over 50.
Wow.
And there's only a handful of paid staff. So it makes for a very nice work environment. I don't even like to call it work. It really is a ministry.
Yeah.
And everybody is there because they want to be. They've got a heart to help with these women and families.
And even if you're there to just answer phones, intake, there's some training that goes on, isn't there?
Yes, we definitely train all of our volunteers. Mm-hmm. And every job at the clinic is very important, whether you're behind the scenes or you're up front answering the phone or if you're directly dealing with the patients. We try to find the best fit for everybody's gifts and personalities.
I remember being there thinking, well, I'm just answering phones. It's not very important. Until you actually get there and you're trained to do it. And I just remember being with some of the moms and grandmas and friends that would come in with the young woman. And I'd minister that to them out in the waiting room just by talking with them and praying with them and if they wanted to be. And sometimes they just wanted to be left alone. But always to know that somebody is there if they wanted to talk.
Definitely. And answering the phone, you're the first voice that they hear when they call. Showing up at our clinic, the receptionist, she's the first person that they're seeing, that friendly face when they enter our clinic. Very important. For the support people, that, like you said, that are waiting in the waiting room, a lot of times they need to talk. They have questions. They're waiting. Waiting can be so hard when the patient is behind closed doors and they're not knowing what's going on. So, yes, every position at the clinic is vital.
Now, I know there's another element to all of this in our Christian faith, and I have to ask, are you able to share Christ with the women who come in, or are you told, well, we can't really do that?
That's definitely a huge part of the ministry.
Good.
We don't hit them with that when they first come in, because again, a lot of times they're in a crisis situation. We wait until later on in the visit to see where she is spiritually. Where is her spiritual upbringing? Does she still presently have God in her life? If she doesn't, we'll definitely ask her to consider that. And there's a lot of evangelism that goes on with our advocates and the patients.
And I imagine that you yourself are just so strengthened by what you've seen and what you've been able to share in your own faith as you've worked for this organization.
Yes, we when you give, as we all know, when you volunteer and you give of your heart, you are blessed so much more.
Oh, and I bet, you know, prayer is a huge thing for you, I bet, as you're praying over these ladies as they come in. You don't forget them easily, do you?
No. In fact, every one of our patients, before she leaves, fills out a questionnaire. And at the bottom of that questionnaire, we ask her, can we pray for you? Oh. And if she circles yes, the next question is, if we can, what would you like us to pray for? Okay. So we definitely, every day, we're praying for our patients.
Oh, that is wonderful. Do churches support Womankind and Mother and Unborn Baby Care as well?
Yes, a lot of our local churches are huge supporters.
Good.
A lot of our volunteers have come from those churches, and as well as financially. And some churches will have what they call baby showers. Will they have their women's ministry bring gifts, things that we need for the Mother and Unborn Baby Care program? So, yes, definitely the local churches are huge supporters.
We want to encourage women, get involved in your local centers as well, because even if you can't volunteer, they need your help. And there are lives at risk here and on the line, aren't there?
Yes, there are.
Is Womankind and Mother and Unborn Baby Care, is this particular organization something that's rare, or is this model being used in other communities, do you know?
There's a lot of pregnancy resource clinics and centers across the country. I like to say we're hidden gems. And because we're all nonprofits, it's usually difficult for us to get a lot of advertising out there. So a lot of our referrals come from referrals from other friends. But within our network, I believe there's over 2,000 across the country of centers just like ours.
Well, I want to give you a chance to help garner support, because we've done that here at Naomi's Table. We've helped Mother and Unborn Baby Care and Womankind together in many of your events. We've got links, ladies, if you'd like to check it out. But you do events all year round, don't you?
Yes, we do.
Oh, wonderful.
We have fundraising events. Our big banquet is coming up in April.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also do a bowl for life in October.
I went bowling last year for Naomi's Table. I didn't bowl that well, but we had a great time and very well attended.
That's a fun family day.
Yeah, yes, it is. Well, thank you so much, Jody. I really appreciate you coming in and sharing. And ladies, we've got a link where you can support this particular wonderful organization, Womankind Medical Clinic and Mother and Unborn Baby Care. We just really would love it if you would prayerfully consider supporting this wonderful organization. Thank you, Jody.
Thank you, Amy.
Well, that was our interview with Jody Narvett and Nancy. Incredible, and I know that they have a lot of clinics like this all around the United States.
You know, I am so thankful that our state and many of the states have done this, have passed those laws that require the ultrasound to be done before a woman can have that abortion. And I understand that many, many times, once they see the actual baby on the ultrasound, it changes their minds. They realize this is truly a baby. It's a life. It's an independent human being that is in me. And yes, they're dependent on me for the next 6 months or 7 months.
Yeah.
But for right now, it is a life.
Yes, and it is a miracle. And so I'm just so thankful. And ladies, if you can support or volunteer with any crisis pregnancy center or medical clinic in your area, you might want to do that. That's a wonderful thing to do. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we've got our Bible study in the book of Genesis. Our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is standing by. And then Nancy and I will be talking a little bit more about that. So stick around. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in lesson number 8 of the book of Genesis, and our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is here with us. Hi, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
Welcome back. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we are going to start Genesis chapter 3, and I just want our listeners to think about how in those first two chapters of Genesis, we learn about how God's word brought life and order and everything good. And then now we're going to have kind of a sharp shift, and it's going to be the serpent's word, and the serpent's word is going to bring death and chaos.
Wow. So we're learning about the fall today. And ladies, if you have, if you're in a place where you have a Bible that you can open, we are in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 today. All right, so why don't I read those, and then Connie will teach. And it says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
All right. Thank you, Amy. This is really an important portion of Scripture, and it really explains how sin entered the world. And we see right away that we have this serpent, and the Hebrew is literally snake. But we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the serpent really is Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. And I'll just refer people to Revelation 20, verse 2, which says, "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We can tell right away from this passage that this is not a normal serpent or snake, because one, he's talking. Mm-hmm. And two, he also, we see the word that he was more crafty or shrewd or subtle. He had something hidden that was a little bit tougher to discern. And we're going to find he went to the woman first because she was weaker, at least in this area of being deceived. And so he comes to the woman and starts talking to her. And her first thought should have been, "Why is the snake talking to me?" But she engages him in a conversation. And then he, we find right away that he said to her, again, those questions are always so serious to us. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" And just to phrase something like that, Amy, means he's already casting doubts.
Yeah.
And then the woman, you know, he says, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." And so he's already taking God's command and turning it into something very negative. Because back there in Genesis 1 and 2, we were told that they could eat of every tree except one. And so now Satan's already twisting God's words a little bit and casting doubt on who God is and his character. And then it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we're finding she doesn't have the words quite right. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if she doesn't understand them, because again, actually those words were spoken to her husband Adam before she was created. And so either she didn't understand right, or she's kind of jumbling them a little bit. But mm-hmm. she doesn't have a clear understanding of what God said, or at least she's not repeating it back right now. And then we find that the serpent goes farther, and he casts more doubt on God, because he said to the woman, "You will not surely die," because God had said they would die if they ate of that fruit. And we're to a crossroads, because either the woman is going to listen to the serpent, who is a creature, who is a subordinate, and actually she and the man are supposed to have dominion over all the creatures on earth, and they've been in relationship with God and speaking with God, and they know God and they know his goodness, and everything around them is perfect. Is she going to believe this creature who's telling her something opposite God, contradicting God, or is she going to believe God?
Wow.
Yeah, so that's, you know, this is a real problem. She's already starting to listen to another voice other than God's voice. But then the serpent's going to go really to the heart of the matter and put this serious temptation in front of the woman. And in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so as we think about this, Amy, what is he putting before the woman? What's the temptation that he's saying to the woman?
Well, he's telling her that she can be just like God.
Yes. And in some sense that God is not good because God is holding out on her. He hasn't given her his best. And so there's something else that she could desire and obtain were she to do this.
Yeah, he's apparently God is holding out on her, and the snake knows this, but she's just now starting to learn, she thinks.
Yes, exactly. And so we can see how subtle and crafty and deceitful the snake is, because he's saying a few things that are true, but he is not giving the full truth. Because he knows what's going to happen when she eats from the fruit. She actually will see death. And we know from the New Testament, from what Jesus told us about Satan, that he is exactly about his business right now. And so we've got a passage in John 8:44 where Jesus tells us exactly Satan's ways. And it's the same as right here.
Yeah. Why don't I read that? It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
Yes. And so here he is. He's lying to the woman to achieve his own purposes. And ultimately, it's because Satan himself has rebelled against God. He has denied God's authority. He's actually tried to put himself in God's place. And that's why he was cast out of heaven. And in our study guide, we have a reference to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, which we won't read right now, but you can study on your own. And it's a perfect picture of that serpent who desires to rule over everything. But he's going about it right now through the people God has made in his image. And so he's trying to disrupt and destroy that. So we've been talking about, again, how the woman is tempted. And there's a couple places in the New Testament that in the study guide, women, you as listeners can go and study this a little bit. But one I'm going to refer you to is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, because he withstood the devil's temptations perfectly. And Amy, do you remember? It was in Matthew 4, and it was also Mark 4, but just a summary, how was it that Jesus withstood the temptations of Satan?
Well, Satan's quoted scripture to Jesus and, didn't quote it quite the way Jesus, Jesus is the author. So Jesus, of course, set him straight and showed him the real, things of eternal life that God only could create.
Exactly. Yeah. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He desired the Father's will, and he knew Scripture and the intent of Scripture. And so when Satan tried to twist things, Jesus replied with, "It is written."
Yes.
Unfortunately for the woman here, she doesn't either remember or speak Scripture the way the intent was. Yeah. And so that's her first mistake or problem. We also know that she has already fallen for a couple of the common temptations of all of us. And there's a reference there to 1 John, which talks about the ways we're tempted. And Amy, if you would read that 1 John passage, it would help us see what's going on with the woman and the serpent.
Sure. And this actually comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever."
Thank you, Amy. And I think we can see as we compare that passage to what's going on here in Genesis 3, that those same things are happening to the woman. First of all, we find out that she sees that the fruit of the tree is good to eat. Mm. And to me, that's a desire of the flesh.
Yeah.
And then second, idea is that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Okay. And so to me, that's like the personal gain desires of the eyes. There's something she wants. She's coveting something she doesn't have. And then finally, worst of all, is the height of this temptation is really, I sense, an appeal to power or glory or to be better than what 1 John calls the pride in possessions. But I would submit it's like her desire to be like God.
Yeah.
So I think as women, we need to just be wise that Satan's wiles and temptations are the same. And we need to know God's word and be in God's word. And so when those tempting moments come to us, we need to remember what God says and hold on to what God says rather than what might be our desires at that very moment. As we really think about what's going on in here in this passage, we find again that she chose her own way of thinking about things rather than trusting God and God's word and what God had told her. And so the sad part then is that she does go ahead and sin.
Yeah.
We also know that this idea was that the woman was deceived and she chose God's will over all, chose her will over God's will. And so there's kind of a five-part thing of going on. One, she saw the fruit. Two, she took the fruit. Then she ate the fruit and she gave the fruit. And so we're going to need to read that portion of scripture, which would be Genesis verse 6, I believe. So let's find that.
All right. Verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate."
Thanks, Amy. And so we see already not only is the woman deceived and sinning, but the husband who is with her, she also is leading into sin in a sense, because she takes a bite and then she shares it with him. And we, I think, as women just need to be very careful, because we do have influence over the people in our lives, and our sin affects other people.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman who was supposed to be that corresponding helper, that fit person for Adam, has now done something that's tempting him and causing him to sin. And so we have great responsibility with our choices.
Yeah, we sure do, Connie, and we have to be very careful with that indeed.
Right. I'm going to just refer our ladies to one passage in Luke 11:28. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mm. And that's what Eve did not do, and
yeah,
Adam did not do also. And we also know from the New Testament that the writers talk about how the woman was deceived. In 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul talks about, and he says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor."
Yeah.
And so scripture makes a distinction between the woman's sin of being deceived and eating. But then we also know that Adam's sin was different, because Adam willfully, consciously disobeyed God's express order. He knew what God said, and he chose to disobey, because that's what we find in what we just read in our scripture passage. Mm-hmm. And that corresponds to what we find in Romans. Romans 5:12 tells us that, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And here we have really the downfall of the human race, because Adam, as the representative, the first man, the one who is the father of all, because he sinned, each and every one of us is born with that sin nature. And so
yeah,
we can't help but sin, because we are sinners.
Yes, indeed, Connie. And we know that we are fortunate to live in this time, because we have that hope of a Savior.
Yes, it's been, God has revealed through his word, and Jesus Christ has come. And so, yes, there is a remedy for this sin problem. Thank God. Yes. All right. Well, then we've got one more effect of the fall. It's in Genesis 3:7. So, Amy, if you'll read that, it'll just show us the sad consequences of sin.
Yes, it says, "The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths."
How interesting.
Yeah.
End of chapter 2, we found out that they were naked and unashamed, and everything was good. And then now, because they have sinned, they actually have become evil.
Mm.
They were completely good. Everything was good. But now, because of their sin, they see themselves in a different way, and they can't help but sin. And so there's fear and there's shame right here, and they need to cover up. And isn't that the way of sin?
Yes.
It always, yeah, we need to cover up. We need to lie. Things are not good anymore. Before their sin, they were good. They enjoyed God's presence. And now they knew what good is, but they could no longer do good because they had become evil.
Mm-hmm.
We know from scripture that one sin against the Father, one breaking one law, is enough to give us everlasting judgment.
Yes.
And so that's what happened to them. And scripture, again, goes along with that. We know that all of us have sinned. And if we go to Romans chapter 3, Paul writes that very well and just lays it out for us about what it is each and every one of us as a sinner. So, Amy, if you would read that.
It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Yes, so today we have to end and close on a sad note of the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve. But thankfully, going on in Scripture, and those of us who know the rest of the Bible, like you already said, Amy, Jesus Christ came. So there's hope. But yes. Now, I think as women, we just need to very carefully consider, how do we handle God's Word? Do we understand what it says, and are we obeying it?
Amen, Connie. And we do not want to be deceived. And so the way to avoid that is to know His Word and obey.
Yes.
So thank you, Connie. Well, ladies, the study guide is on our website, naomistable.com. And do stick around for tomorrow's lesson, too, because you're going to hear the effects of the fall. And Connie will be back then to teach that as well. Nancy and I will be back in just a few moments to talk a little bit more about what you just heard. And so stick around. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Boy, you've just heard probably one of our longest Bible study lessons, but it's so important. This is about the fall of man and what happens right after that. We are in lesson number 8 today, talking about this. And Nancy, what were your impressions as we went through this lesson?
Well, the main point that I think it's interesting to look at here is Eve chose her desires and will over God's will, and that's rebellion. That it may have looked mild-mannered as it was playing out, but it's rebellion against God. And then she gives the fruit to Adam, and then he chose his will over God's will when he ate the fruit. And the point that Connie made, I think, is so true, especially in the world today. Those who rebel against God want everyone to do it so they feel affirmed in their choice. And it just brought me back to when we had an exchange student at the local university here. She was an ESL student from Taiwan.
Yeah.
And she stayed with us before the semester started because the dorms hadn't opened yet. But even after she moved into her dorm, she would come and stay with us on the weekends because all of her suite mates, even though they had boyfriends back home, very committed boyfriends back home, they would go out partying all the time and bring strange guys back to their suite. And it really bothered this girl because she was raised, even though she was raised Buddhist, she was raised in a very moral atmosphere.
Yeah.
And you just didn't do that. You saved yourself until marriage, and you just never did that. And they actually were hostile to her because she wouldn't participate in that.
Yeah.
And I think that as Christians today, we get a lot of hostility from the world, not because they necessarily say that our way of doing things is wrong, but when we do things right, it convicts them that what they are doing is wrong, and they don't want to be convicted. They want to keep sinning in the dark.
Yeah, especially when, you know, you've been hanging out with friends, and then the Lord just regenerates you, and you give your whole life to Him, and you're this new creation. And all of a sudden, the things that interested you before that you did with your friends don't anymore. You want to see some people turn on you. What's wrong with you? How come you don't want to do this anymore? And I've heard many stories about that happening. It happened to me when I was first a Christian, and my life started to change, and the fruit of the Lord really became manifested in me, and my friends were just, why don't you want to go out with us anymore? So, and it got more hostile from there. So yes, you can see that. Problem is, a lot of Christians, what they'll do, Nancy, is compromise with the world and say, well, maybe I need to be just like the world to make them like me so that I can show them Jesus. That doesn't work real well most of the time, does it?
No. Yeah. And trust me, the world really wants light. They need light. They want light. But sometimes that light is like a mirror held up to their faces, and they don't want to look in that mirror and see what their actions really are, which is sin. So as a result, they want you to remove the mirror. They don't want you to turn on the light.
Yeah.
So it's something that's really sad, and it should engender in us a lot of pity, a lot of sympathy, a lot of pity for these people, even when they are at their most hostile towards us.
Yes. Well, ladies, it's always a struggle, isn't it? It's one of those things. We have to be set apart from the world, and we're in the world, but of course we're not of it. And, you know, the beat goes on. It's ageless as time, as we saw in this Bible study today. All the notes are on our website. You can check that out and download that. I believe it was a 16-minute podcast, but that's all there for you today. And if you're doing these around your own table, you might even consider breaking that up into two if it gets a little long for you. But I really enjoyed this study, Nancy, and I'm glad it went as long. It needed to have the time spent on it. That was very important. Well, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we'll wrap up this program and see what's cooking for tomorrow. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. We are going to wrap up today's program, as we always do, with a little bit longer chunk of scripture. And Nancy is in the New Testament. Nancy, where are you today?
We are in John 3, and I'm going to start at verse 16, but go through that entire section to verse 21.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Ladies, we are the light, those of us who have been born again in Christ. And as Nancy said in the last segment, we desperately need that light in this ever-darkening world. Well, that's it for today. We hope you can join us tomorrow. We'll be back at the table. Pull up a chair, bring some friends, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.